Exodus chapter 1, and I'm thrilled to finally begin this attempt to cover this book of the Bible. I love the study of the tabernacle, and there have been a few times in my Christian life where the Lord not only gave me something there from that study, it was timely, and I greatly needed it. It was real helpful, and so I've been looking forward to covering the tabernacle with you here. That was my plans, but then as I got to laying out different things in my notes, you know, in prayer, of course, study grew to something larger and turned in, you know, something concerning the whole book of Exodus. So we will get around to covering the material I was planning on covering in the tabernacle. But first we're going to, you know, go through the book together to get there. And I'm not going to go through this book verse by verse with you. But our approach to the book is going to be sort of a preaching, teaching style, which we'll go towards it in a doctrinal fashion and also practical and historically. We're going to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and His typology in this book. And as well, we're going to be looking at lessons about redemption and Christian living. And even though I am a dispensationalist, of course, I do recognize there are several places in these scriptures where Christ can be found in the book of Exodus, and lessons about redemption can be clearly seen, and great truths about the Christian life. Now, my purpose tonight is just kind of give you an introduction to the book that we're covering, and just sort of talk about Israel in Egypt as a subject tonight. And if you're going to study the book of Exodus, what you're talking about, the word Exodus means an exit, and it's talking about Israel's exit out of Egypt. And so if we're going to really get a blessing out of how they got out of Egypt, we got to have an understanding about how they got in there in the first place. And I know some of us here, we're history buffs, and we like to learn about history and things that happened in cultures and governments and people and such, but not every one of us are like that. The fact is that there are some folks, you know, that don't like to learn about that type of thing at all. And if you consider the book of Exodus simply from a historical, you know, happening, and you fail to see the relevance in your own situation, in your own life, then you're not going to get much help from this book. But I want you to understand, you know, please, that the bondage of Egypt has a far more reaching meaning than just that of those ancient Israelites there in that in the bondage of Egypt. There, it has to deal also with practical spiritual insight to our being delivered in regards to the bondage of Satan and sin, and it gives us in great light and detail our duties towards godly living as saints of the Lord. And Exodus, as it's recorded in the Bible, is a great revelation of God's covenant with the nation of Israel. It shows His pity, His power towards them as a people in giving them the law. It talks about their worship while they were there in the wilderness. And spiritually, it is consistent with us who are the redeemed today. And as such, you know, it's just a thrilling book of the Bible as you consider it. And really, in my estimate, you wouldn't even have to be a Bible believer to enjoy this book of the Bible. I think that if you're a Bible believer, you really ought to enjoy it. But you don't have to really be a Bible believer as you look at all the things that are in this particular book of the Bible. I mean, you're thinking about, you know, the great pyramids, and you're thinking about, you know, the wind and the sand and the fire and the water, and there's two mighty nations. There's Israel and Egypt. They're led by two great men, with Moses, who is the liberating hero, and Pharaoh, the enslaving villain. And almost every scene in the book, you know, is rich with adventure. You have the baby in the basket released there into the Nile River as a result of the slaughter of the innocents there. You have, of course, the burning bush and the river of blood, the other plagues, the death of the firstborn throughout all of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the man in the wilderness, the water that came from the rock, the thunder, the lightning that accompanied the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. You have, of course, the golden calf and the idolatry connected to that. And then you have the glory of the Lord as it filled the tabernacle. You think about all that, and just highlighting the book of Exodus, it's quite a story. It really is. And as far as history is concerned, it's been pointed out before, history is just like it sounds, His story. And when the Bible gives us prophecy, we understand that it's just pre-written history. That's what prophecy is. And in the case of history, it's something usually, as far as Bible history is concerned, it's something usually that's going to happen again, like you'll read about in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. But the book of Exodus is not just history. It isn't just a story, as the word would use, as the world would use that word today. There are 40 chapters. There's 1,213 verses, 32,692 words, and they're all the words of God. And they have historical meaning, and they have devotional meaning, and they have doctrinal application, and they have prophetical application. And we'll get into that in time. But now, us New Testament saints, ultimately, regardless of what application we make as we go through the book of Exodus, understand that it is for the purpose of revealing the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Ultimately, that is our purpose in this book. I mean, we're not just going to look at the history of it and the doctrine of it and so forth. Our objective is to have the glory of God revealed to us in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For 18 chapters, one of the great themes of the book of Exodus is liberation. Dealing with being made free. Liberation. In those chapters, as we'll see eventually, it describes God's victory over the gods that were worshipped in the country of Egypt. And it describes all the deliverance of His people from bondage. The emphasis there in that section of the book of Exodus is going to be on the hand of God. And the hand of God is spoken of directly in chapter 3, verse 20, chapter 7, verse 4 and verse 5, chapter 9, verse 3 and verse 15, chapter 13, verse 3, verse 9, verse 14 and verse 16. So again, talking about liberation is talking about the hand of God. The book of Exodus, as we'll see throughout this series of messages, is a book of redemption. And the Bible says of us New Testament saints, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And redemption being, you know, a great experience for the New Testament saint, here's a book in the Old Testament that's going to outline a lot of things about redemption. So we have through this book, the light from this book, we have light given to us from the Holy Spirit about redemption through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, as is spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. So again, the first theme there within the first 18 chapters is liberation. And then second, in chapters 19 through 24, there is separation. That's another theme in the book. Separation. As God and Israel, they enter into that covenant relationship upon Mount Sinai. God, He gives His law to those people that they might find themselves separated from the nations that surrounded them, that they would be different from all those nations and they would be devoted wholly to Him. And speaking of separation in that portion of the book of the Bible, over and over again, we're given the underlying reason as to why God is giving His law to them. And He says to them, He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so what's emphasized there is you had the hand of God emphasized there under the theme of liberation. You've got the holiness of God being emphasized in this section of the book of Exodus. And then in chapters 25 through chapter 40, the subject is habitation. As God, He wants to dwell with His people. And the emphasis there in that portion of the book of Exodus is going to be on the house of God. The house of God. And there, He's going to lay out there the ministers and how they're to be dressed and the layout of the tabernacle and who serves there and the details about how the tabernacle is supposed to look, the colors involved, the type of metals that are to be used, even right down to the point when it's time to strike the tent and move on. Who's supposed to carry what? Who's responsible for what? It's all out there. It's all there in the book of Exodus. So, again, we have the theme of liberation emphasizing the hand of God, the theme of separation emphasizing the holiness of God, and then thirdly, you have the theme of habitation, and that's emphasizing the house of God. And all of that, ultimately, understand this, brethren, is for the purpose of us understanding the glory of God. The glory of God. God, in effort to demonstrate His glory, said He's going to get honor upon Pharaoh. I mean, when it came down to destroying Pharaoh and the armies of Pharaoh, it was so that He would get honor upon him. And He brought glory to Himself in delivering His people from Egypt, bringing them across the Red Sea, and then destroying Pharaoh and his army. He did that for His glory. And then when he gave the law there on Mount Sinai, the thunderings, the lightnings, the law that came down, that was all for the purpose of him manifesting his glory to his people. And then as you think about the thought of the tabernacle, God dwelling with his people. Remember there, as everything gets in place there, the book of Exodus closes with the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. And everybody's got to get out. Even Moses, they all have to get out. Because the glory of God inhabits that place. Now, we'll come back to that thought eventually. I don't know if we'll have time tonight. But let's go ahead and begin here in the passage of Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. And it says there in verse 1, Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. So understand this. Here's a book that's going to be giving us lessons about redemption. And what we read here in this first verse properly begins with a list of names. In the book of life, which is the ultimate record about redemption, there is a list of names there. There's a record of those that have been redeemed. And the Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast into a lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. And so if you're in the body of Christ, what that means is this. That means that you have been supernaturally now, by the power of God, you have been brought into union with the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we died with Him and then we're raised in His resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of. And that is something there, you know, when you say, well, I didn't feel all that happening. Well, we don't live by feelings. We live by faith. And according to the Word of God, that's what happened. And the moment I believed on Christ, the Bible says I was baptized into His death, okay? Now, a lot of folks read that and they say, well, that's, you know, being baptized into water there. But that's not what that's speaking of in Romans chapter 6. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the death of Christ, and then we're raised by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. We're raised to walk in the newness of life, all right? Now, if that's happened, if you have believed on Christ and you have become a member of His body, you're bone of His bones, you're a member of His body, then you are of the redeemed. The redeemed, that's the group that makes up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we've been bought. Redeemed means we were bought. We were purchased, all right? Christ gave Himself a ransom for our sins that we might know redemption. And if we're redeemed, we're in the body. We're in the church. Christ Jesus Himself, we're part of His body. And as a result, our names are written in the book of life. Now you think about that. That's a real thought. I mean, my oldest boy, he had a very clear salvation testimony with me. I mean, it was the first son. I was very nervous when he began to reach what we call the age of accountability. He began to sense his guilt. He was reading a tract. I was talking a little bit about that with y'all before. I've given you his testimony. I was very comfortable the night that my oldest son, Josh, came to me wanting to be saved. All right? It wasn't a thing of, I'm not sure if he really understands. I really don't know. I know sometimes it's like that. Now, it's been like that with some of my other children. But with him, it wasn't. He came in crying with a picture of hell and a gospel tract saying, Daddy, I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. Okay, I didn't really have to think and study too much. Well, does he really understand? He understood about sin. He understood he was a sinner. He understood he was going to hell. And you know this testimony. I've given it to you. I've talked to you about how he came to know the Lord Jesus. But in the process of time, he was just real young at that time. And he began to think about that thing and wonder if he had, you know, the right feelings, if he had said the right things. And in the process of time, as he grew older, he began to, you know, how memory goes. You begin to mature. You begin to forget things that happened when you was a child. He came to me and he was having a battle with his doubts about salvation. And I was really surprised that he would doubt his salvation, not because of, you know, of anything that he was doing or wasn't doing, but because the night he got saved, it was so clear to me. It was so clear. I thought, well, he's going to know he's saved. I mean, it was just a wonderful thing. But no doubt, he had doubts, and he was really struggling with that thing. And he began to talk to me, and he'd say, now what happened? And he began to try to walk me through what happened. He couldn't remember a lot of things that happened that night because he was at a young age when he got saved. And so I began to talk to him about a few things, but I didn't want to cross any line. I didn't want to talk him into saying, now you're saved. I didn't want to do that. You know, I mean, you never know, you know, those that are born of the Spirit, that's an invisible thing. And so you may be sure somebody's saved, but you really don't know. And so I didn't want to talk him into anything. I didn't want to give him any false hope or false assurance. But I remember the day that J.D. got assurance about salvation. And we were sitting there, and we were listening to a preacher, and he was talking about this very subject about the Book of Life. And as he got to talking about that thing and talking about you believed on Christ and what that means, and he was talking about being born and being a part of the family of God, then he talked about that Book of Life and your name being in that book. And all at once he turned around to me, and this was before his teenage years. He turned around and he says, "Dad," he said, "there is a book in heaven, and it's got my name written in it." And that thing just, you could see the assurance in his face, you know. I mean, it wasn't long after that. I don't think within a couple of hours, Nathan, upon hearing that, Nathan wanted to get saved. And that's the way that thing kind of went there, kind of a domino effect. And I was thankful for it. But think about that tonight. Think about that. Your name, you individually, you have your name, and God's got it written down in the Book of Life. There's a record of your being saved. God has kept the record of it. He's got your name written down. The Bible talks about that the Lord knows His sheep by name. He's going to call us by name there, and His sheep will hear His voice the day that He returns. And here in Exodus, there's a list of names. And this is in regards to their places in the line of Jacob, whom God called Israel. These are a people the Lord calls His people. Look at verse 2. He says, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Now, here's a book that deals with redemption. And it begins with a list of names. And going back over these names, first of all, there's Reuben. There's Reuben. Now, Reuben's first, and his name means, "Behold a son." Okay, you want to know what the name Reuben means? That's what it means. The name Reuben means, "Behold a son." And there's significance involved in the meaning of this boy's name. Historically, it's speaking of the firstborn son. Prophetically, of course, it would be speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. And sometime it would profit you to do a little study there and read Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, where the Lord begins to give a parable about a man who owned a vineyard. And he would send forth laborers to go work there, ambassadors that would go talk to those around the vineyard. And the Bible talks about how they would beat his representatives and they would kill them. And at the last, he thought, "I'll send my son, and they won't dare treat my son the way they've treated these other representatives." And then when the son showed up there, their attitude was basically, "It's his son. Behold his son." And they said, "Let us kill him so that we can get the vineyard." And that was their attitude. And all that, of course, is pointing to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose for the first coming of Christ there and the meaning of the name of Reuben. It is, "Behold a son." And it's speaking, again, to the coming of Christ in regards to the sinfulness and the wickedness of men. Next is Simeon. Simeon. And Simeon's name means hearing or hearkened. And that's significant there. It shows God availing. When someone is in trouble or in despair, they're crying out, God sees their situation, God sees their plight, and He delivers them. Now, that's what you have over in the book of Judges. Over in the book of Judges, you see that thing over and over again, and that's for doctrinal reason. Understand that. What takes place is Israel, they got a common experience. It's called life. And what takes place is they're right with God and things are good, but just like what happens to everyone, left to yourself, you're going to bring shame. And Israel begins to stray away from the Lord and they begin to cool down to the things of God. And after a result of that being that situation for a time there, they find themselves in oppression and bondage and they're in trouble and they're sorrowing and they're suffering and they're crying out. And God in His faithfulness, He sees they've dug a hole for themselves and they're suffering and they need some help. And what He would do is He would raise up a deliverer and He'd send him in there to get them out of the jam they were in. That's done over and over again in the book of Judges. I mean, one thing you can see is that men were no good, but God is. God is faithful. And Israel, throughout the book of Judges, just keeps digging a hole for themselves, and God keeps being faithful and just sending in a deliverer there and raising them up there, whether it be Othniel, Ehud, Samson, Gideon. That's what they are. That's the record of those men are judges. They're deliverers. They keep being raised up by God because Israel's in trouble. Israel's in trouble because they keep straying away from the Lord. They keep getting cold to the things of God and backsliding on Him. And what you see in the book of Exodus even, is you see this thing there, as Exodus chapter 2 closes, it's speaking of the Lord hearing the groaning of His people, and He's responding. And how is it that He responds? Well, just like what you see in the book of Judges, He responds in raising up another deliverer. And we know who that is historically. It's speaking of Moses. But as you look at the whole thing, as far as the world's condition, the ultimate deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And in response to salvation, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Reuben's name showed Christ coming in regards to man's sin and wickedness. Simeon shows the bondage and the sufferings as a result of man's sin and God responding to that. Levi is the third name. And with the first one meaning, behold a son, and points to Christ's first coming. The second name showing that God sent His Son there because He sees the affliction of the people of Israel and the whole human race. The name Levi shows up and it shows that gap that's bridged there. Levi means joined together. Levi means reconciliation, okay? And you say, well, preacher, I don't know if there's anything to all this. Listen, Levi means reconciliation. There's something to it, okay? There's something to it. Reconciliation, that is the product of salvation. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And when Christ came into the world, behold, God's Son. There's Reuben. Why did God send His Son? Because Simeon. He's seen their affliction and because of the sin on the human race, and He responded. And then the product of Christ being sent, Levi. Reconciliation has been made. Now Judah is the fourth name. And this is the tribe which Jesus descends down from. And what's the product there of Christ being sent? It's reconciliation. That's Levi. Judah is the tribe He comes from. And in the name Judah means praise. That's what it means. And this right here signifies Christ as God. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 21, here's what it says. It says of the Lord now, He is thy praise. God speaking to Israel, talking about the Lord there. He said, He is thy praise and He is thy God. Jesus is the praise of Israel. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the name Judah means praise. All right, the next one, the next name is in verse 3. Issachar, and this is not the birth order, but it's the next son born to Jacob from Leah. And his name means hire or reward. That's what it means. And the thought behind his name is the thought of being satisfied, okay? Do you want to understand all this? Just go back to when these kids were born in the book of Genesis. See the context and why it was they were named the way they were named there. Issachar shows up there and it has to deal with somebody getting what they were looking for, somebody being satisfied with what happens. Now, just like the song says that we sing here so often, you know, I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I sought a valiant leader, one who could my love command. And I found it all in Jesus, the way, the truth, the way. And beneath His flag, I'll take my stand and follow Him today. And that's the Christian experience. The Christian experience is that we find everything we're looking for in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our reward. You know, some people think it's going to be in the money they can make, or it's going to be in the title they can put their name to, or it's going to be in an accomplishment they can do. And it's not going to be in any of those things. The only time we're ever going to find real peace and real happiness, it's going to be in our reward. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, there is the first time the word reward shows up in the Bible. And it is Abram standing before the Lord, and the Lord giving him some information. He says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know what Abraham's looking for? Abram's looking for a city that's builder and maker is God. He's looking for a seed, a son that God had promised him. And he's going from place to place, and he's living in like a pilgrim in a tent, going from place to place, looking for God's promise in this seed. And then the Lord says to him, I'm your reward. I'm what you're looking for, Abram. I don't know if Abram ever caught it, but the Lord told him that. He said, I'm the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And He is. Over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, Christ is the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the fulfillment of that promise that was given there. He is the reward. Zebulun. Zebulun means desired dwelling or a desired habitation. And Zebulun, that boy's name there, came as a result of Leah desiring to dwell with Jacob. Remember, you had Leah and you had Rachel and then you had Zilpah and you had Bilhah and you had the handmaids all involved and all that. And Jacob's just going from place to place, you know, and wearing himself out. And he's caught in the middle of this big competition between these women, these sisters of Leah and Rachel. And as this whole thing is going back and forth, all at once Leah has a boy. And when she has this boy, she's excited about this son that she's had. And she thought this. She thought, now he'll dwell with me. Now we can dwell together. Jacob will want to stay with me, and I can stay with Jacob. We'll be able to dwell together. And so the name Zebulun has a twofold meaning, in that it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. One, it speaks that He's one that's going to dwell with us. He's one that's going to abide with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And then also, of course, it speaks to this truth, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How's that? Well, because it's a habitation. And the Bible talks about us being in Christ. He is our standing. We are in Christ. We're not in ourselves. We're not in our sins. We're in Christ. Then the name Benjamin. Benjamin shows up. Obvious reference to Christ. This name Benjamin means the son of my right hand. That's what the name Benjamin means. And in the record there, he first received his name. His mother calls him Benoni. You can read that in Genesis. Now, when the Bible speaks of the woman there, Watchman Nee points this out. And Watchman Nee's a brilliant man. He points it out that when the Bible speaks of the woman, and I checked him out, and he knows what he's talking about, it talks about the experience of the doctrine. When he talks about the man, he talks about the fact of the doctrine. For example, he wants to talk about the experience of the journey of faith. He'll use Abraham, or use Sarah, rather, in the New Testament. He talks about the doctrine of faith and the journey of faith. He'll talk about Abraham. And so that thing holds true. And here is a woman who is dying, giving birth to a son, and she calls him Benoni. And Benoni means the son of my sorrows. Just as the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jacob changes his name and calls him the son of my right hand. He's exalted by his father from being the son of sorrows to being the son of my right hand. In the Bible, God, again, he makes that reference there, and we can see there in Philippians chapter 2, the order of how this thing works out there. Christ humbles himself to suffer the death on the cross, Benoni, and then is raised up and given a name above every name, which every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess to, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And that's there in that order there. That's Philippians chapter 2. Dan is next in verse 4. Dan means judge. And Christ is said to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And this boy he's so named by Rachel. When her handmaid had Dan, she confesses that she's been looking to God to set the record straight. She's been quietly suffering, watching her sister have babies, then watching the handmaids have babies. She's been quietly suffering during this time there, and she's looking unto the Lord to judge in her situation. And then Dan is born there, and she's saying, God hath judged me. Now, that's a reference there to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. It says of Jesus, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That is the exact thought behind Rachel naming Dan, Dan. She's saying, I'm looking to God as my judge. I'm looking to him as my judge, and he's responded by giving us this boy. And she named him Judge. She named him Dan. And the way this pictures Christ is he's judged on our behalf. He committed judgment to the Father and was vindicated through the resurrection. And he himself is the judge of the quick and the dead. A good reference would be Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and verse 31. Here's what it says. It says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. speaking of Christ there. God's committed all judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given all men assurance of that fact, and that he's raised Christ from the dead. Now, Naphtali is the next name, Naphtali. And Naphtali means wrestler, wrestler. And as you think of that and where it points to in the scriptures there, it speaks of Jacob's wrestling there with the angel of God over in Genesis chapter 32. And in his strivings there, he receives, he goes from the name Jacob. And Jacob means a supplanter. Jacob is, the name has to deal with somebody that gets in your place. You're waiting in line and somebody came and cut line on you. They got in your place. That's what the name Jacob means. It's a supplanter. Somebody that got in your place. Supplanter. And God changes his name that day when Jacob has that wrestling there with the angel of God. God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel means a prince with God. And he's told there that he now had power with God and power with men because he prevailed. In other words, he wouldn't give up. He didn't out-wrestle the angel of God. I mean, you can read in Genesis 32 what happens. He just reaches down and touches the hollow of his thigh, puts his leg out of joint. And it's just a remarkable study there about having the power with God. What the Lord did was, first of all, Genesis 32:24 says that he got him alone. And that's isolation right there. He gets him alone. And then God and he wrestled, the angel of the Lord and he wrestles, and that's confrontation. All right, that's got to happen. Sooner or later, you and the Lord are going to have some dealings. And so first, the Lord gets him alone. And when the Lord gets him alone, then there's a confrontation that takes place. And then as a result of that confrontation, there's a humiliation that takes place. God touches the hollow of his thigh, and he hocked him. You know, he didn't want a show horse. He wanted a workhorse. And now Jacob, he's going to have a limp. He's going to have a limp. Just like Paul said, he gloried in his weakness. He said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And he pointed to the fact there that that God's grace and God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. And he says that he was going to glory in his infirmities, his weakness. Why? That the power of Christ would rest upon him. And there's old Jacob there. He's been hobbled. And as he's hobbled there, there's a transformation. As a result of his humiliation, there's a transformation. And the Lord said, what's your name? And he has to come clean. He says, my name's Jacob. I'm underhanded. I've been living by my wit. I've been going in my own mind here and trying to work people out of deals and everything. That's the way I've been surviving. He said, my name's Jacob. And the Lord said, now your name is Israel. Because you have power with God and power with men. And there's a transformation there. He gets a new name there. Now, prophetically, all that points to something greater than that. It points to the greater Jacob and the greater Israel. Our Jacob, our Israel. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that there was somebody that got in our place, a supplanter. And instead of, not like Jacob, Jacob got in his brother's place so he could get his brother's blessings. Jesus got in your place so he could take the chastisement of your peace. He died for your sins. Your supplanter got in the way and took the wrath of God for you. He took the wrath of God for your sins. And then he's a prince with God. God has elevated him so that he'd be our master and we would bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Of his strivings, the Bible talks about that he strove against sin unto blood. Sometimes we talk about how tough it is, you know, to strive against sin and that kind of thing there, but not one of us in here has ever went that far. Where we strove against sin unto blood. He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And not just, he doesn't just have power with God and power with men. The Bible says he's been given all power in heaven and in earth, and all judgments been committed into his hands. Gad is the next name. Stands for a troop. A troop. That speaks of the armies of heaven that'll be following Christ at the second coming. Troops of saints who are saints, sanctified, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It's talking about how that we've been given the righteousness of Christ there in that fine linen. We're sanctified, set apart by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that last name in the list is Asher. Asher means happy, means blessed. And that shows the state of those whose names are in the book of life. It's a blessing to be saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, even on a Wednesday night, guys, it's a blessing to be saved. to know that your name is written down in a book in heaven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be happy, to be blessed. See, all these names in this list, they're significant. They're relevant there. Not just historically how they applied to the tribes of the nation of Israel, but also in their meanings in regards to the thought of redemption. The thought of redemption. Down there in verse 5, look what he says. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Now the name Joseph means increased or adding. Has to do with being added to, increased. And as he stands in Scripture, this man Joseph, he is the greatest type, the greatest picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You're talking about in over 150 different ways you can look at the life of Joseph and how the Holy Spirit bears witness to the history of his life, and we can run cross-references with what happened in that man's life and the kind of man he was and run cross-references to the life of Jesus Christ. God using this man to prophesy of Christ, that's what a type is. That means that this is probably the greatest thing we could say about anybody. Joseph, I mean, the Red Sea didn't part for him. He didn't defeat an army. He didn't do anything like that. You know what he showed people? He showed people the Lord Jesus Christ over a millennium before he ever showed up. God used him in such a way to give witness to the coming of his son, Joseph. And you know what he did? He was used of God there in the interpretation of that dream, the vision that Pharaoh had saw concerning the famine in the land. God brought Joseph into favor with him. By the time he was through, everybody in Egypt was fine. Boy, everybody was good. And they called him Zaphath-Paneah. Zaphath-Paneah. That was the other name they gave him. You know what that name means? It means Savior of the world. Zaphath-Paneah. That's the name of Joseph. And when you think of Joseph and what it has to deal with as far as adding and increase there, what we're given in truth there is that when we were born in Adam, I mean, in Adam, we lost out. Adam lost out everything. I mean, when he sinned against God and we were born in Adam, we didn't have anything. But we gained more in Christ than we even lost in Adam. I mean, had Adam not sinned, listen, you and I that are saved, we wouldn't have had it better had Adam not sinned. You understand that? You understand that tonight? Listen, if only Adam had never sinned, you still wouldn't have it as good as what you got it tonight. Because we're not just talking about just a perfect race. We're talking about being the sons of God, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that's going to have their vile bodies fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we're going to reign with Him. You know, we're going to have to just face facts. God's been good to us. It's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. It's good to be redeemed. Now, I've got a lot more to say tonight, but I'm not going to. I can see right now it's getting close to wrapping things up. But let's just see here real quick how that things that are pointed out here, it says in verse 5, all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And what we're seeing there is that the events of the book of Genesis are being used as a platform to set up the theme of the book of Exodus. Okay? The events of the book of Genesis and how Genesis ended is being used as a platform so that we can learn about this next subject God would have us to understand. And that's the subject of redemption. The subject of redemption. Now, to provide the theme of redemption found in Exodus, we have the book of Genesis being referred to there in verses 5 and verse 6. And Genesis is the book of beginnings and informs us of these important truths. How sin came into the world. How did things get so messed up? I mean, that's the question. What would make a kid go into a mall and shoot a bunch of people? What would make some college student walk into a college campus and shoot a bunch of people? Or what would make a woman throw her baby out a window of a car that's moving down the road? What would make people do such vile, wicked things? You know what it is? It's called sin. It's called sin. And for all the things that people might wonder about people, we gotta just face facts. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And how did sin get into the world? The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That seems a little simple in the explanation. But boy, that's the answer right there. Sin came in and everything went to pot. Everything went awry. What? Oh God, why, if God's there, why does He put up with all the wars and all the suffering and all the terrible things? Listen, that's not God's doing. That's sin's doing. Sin's why people have diseases. Sin's why people die. Death came by sin. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's the truth. And as the book of Genesis closes, guys, here's what you have. Egypt is a type of the world, okay? And the way the book of Genesis closes is these words, in a coffin in Egypt. That's the last words of the book of Genesis. Now, there's a design of the Holy Spirit there. And you read this book and you see this magnificent tale of how God created everything, of all the things God did in His wonder and His glory and His power, and then how He in His grace and simplicity began to deal with Enoch and then Noah, and then here comes Abraham, and just going from town to town and place to place. Here's a pilgrim with his family, and he's following God based on a promise that God made him, and he's going from place to place. And he's doing all this by faith, and you learn about his sons, and you close the book there with Joseph and how he is promoted there in Egypt, and how that as a result of his exaltation, they all end up in Egypt. And that's a great type, and there's great lessons there, but here's the way that magnificent book ends. Quote, in a coffin in Egypt. And there's just something in us and the way God made us that's not the way the story's supposed to end. In a coffin in Egypt. Death in a type of this world. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And it talks about we walked according to the course of this world. And the answer is, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And He begins to talk about Jesus Christ and salvation and the whole process of redemption. That's what you have in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's what it's setting us up for in the book of Exodus. The wages of sin is death. And Ephesians 2 says that we walked according to the course of this world. And it says, and the prince of the power of the air, as far as this world is concerned, is Satan. The bondage that we experience in this world is that old carnal sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Those things are like chains to the natural man. But there's a great deliverer that can give freedom. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ is the great deliverer, and we're going to learn more about Him, and we're going to learn more about the thought of redemption as it's presented in the book of Exodus. All right, let's go ahead and stop for tonight, okay? If you would, let's stand for prayer. I want to say I appreciate you coming here on Wednesday night. I know Wednesday is a hectic time, and it's a wearisome time. And I want to say that each time we're together. I do appreciate you taking the time to be here. And I want to respect your time when you come here. We don't want to waste a lot of time. But I thank you for coming and being faithful to your church and being faithful to the Word of God here on Wednesday night. Father, we give you praise and honor in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the blood that has redeemed us. Lord God, redeemed us from the power of sin. Redeemed us, Lord God, from its penalty. Lord God, we're thankful that, God, we don't have to serve in the power of this flesh. We don't have to walk according to the course of this world. We're not in bondage to the chains of sin, but we can be made free, Lord God, if we'll reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin because of the truth of the new birth. Lord God, as we get into the book of Exodus as a church, I pray, God, that you'll open our eyes, that we'll behold wondrous things. Things, Lord God, that we can apply to our lives daily. Things that are practical, things that will help us, Lord, as men and women, as Christians, as witnesses, Lord, and as a church. All these things are there, Lord God, and much more. And God, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will take away the scales from off our eyes, and you'll help us to behold these things from this book. And Lord, help us to apply them to our lives, to live a godly life, a holy life before this world, Lord, whom you would have us to shine as lights. God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to have our hearts open and open the Scriptures to our hearts. Father, I thank you for each man, each woman, and each boy and girl, and those that work with the youth here on Wednesday night. And I pray, God, that you'll continue to do work here on Wednesday night, Lord. I'm thankful for the people that are involved. And we pray, God, for those that are not here tonight, that are not able to be here for physical reasons or circumstantial reasons. But those, Lord, that had opportunity to come and they just opted out. They chose not to come. Lord, I pray that you would gently reprove them. And they'd realize, Lord God, that they're not where they belong. And they need to be faithful to your house. They need to be faithful to your people. They need to be faithful to your word. And God, help us to show that in our love for one another and our assembling in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Appreciate you being here. God bless you.